We're continuing the message we opened up with last weekend. The fight is on. It's just a two-part message. We're studying out of Exodus 17. But before we get to the scripture, I have something I came across that I thought I would share with you in the form of encouragement. 10 little Christians standing in a line. One disliked the preacher, then there were nine. 9 little Christians stayed up very late. One slept on Sunday morning, and then there were 8. 8 little Christians on the road to heaven. One took the lower road, and then there were 7. 7 little Christians got into a fix. One disliked the music, and then there were 6. 6 little Christians very much alive, but one lost her interest, and then there were 5. 5 little Christians waiting there were wishing there were more, but they quarreled, and then there were 4. 4 little Christians, as cheerful as could be, one lost his temper, and then there were 3. 2 earnest Christians, each one won 1. That doubled their number, and then there were 4. 4 sincere Christians worked very late, but each won another, and then there were 8. 8 splendid Christians, but nothing rhymes with 16. So we simply note that with 4 more rhymes, there would be 1,042, which would be quite a full church. You know, in this time of COVID-19, churches shutting down, churches remaining shut down, and should we go, should we not go, and I think this is one of the greatest challenging times for our faith, but here's what doesn't change. What doesn't change is that you and I are an ambassador for Christ. We are still on mission for Jesus Christ. Our light must continue to shine, and we must be the salt that retards the corruption of the day and hour in which we live. And we need to make sure that we are sharing our story of faith, how we came to faith in Jesus Christ, with everyone and anyone who has a listening ear. God wants to use you to be a part of the great outpouring of His Spirit in these last days. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful. It's the workers that are few." He didn't say, "Pray for the harvest." He said, "Pray for the workers in the harvest." And I'm speaking to a church full of workers. And those of you that are online right now, we are all ambassadors or representatives for Christ. Let us go out and tell the good story of the difference that Jesus Christ has made in our lives. Exodus 17, beginning verse 8, please, out of love and respect and esteem for the Word of God, stand to your feet. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel and refuted him. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Father, we thank you for the power of the sword of the Spirit, that is, that we can defeat our spiritual enemies through the place of prayer and intercession on the mountaintop of obedience and worship. And we thank you, Father God, for the victory that comes through you. I pray and ask your blessing now upon this message and everyone within the sound of my voice. May they hear the Spirit of the Lord and what He is speaking to your people today through this text. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, and everyone said, you may be seated. If you were with us last week, we basically introduced this message, and we had one point that we covered. And the one point was this: where we all have battles to fight. We talked about some of the battles that we all have to fight, battles against good and versus evil, and a battle for truth. So we're going to pick up where we left off, and that's basically point number two. And point number two in this message is this: never fight alone. Let's say that together: never fight alone. Once again, in verse 9 of Exodus 17, Moses commanded Joshua, "Choose some men to go out." Look at that. Choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I'll stand at the top of the hill and hold up the staff of God in my hand. Before you go into a battle, whatever that battle may be, physical battle, battle against sickness, a battle against some financial battle, some career battle, professional battle, marital battle, family battle, whatever the battle may be, battle against sin, battle against addiction, you need to make sure before you go out into battle, you choose some men to go out with you. Never fight the battles of life alone. And that goes for you ladies too. You need to choose some women of faith who know how to pray, who know how to get a hold of God, who know how to stand in faith. Never fight alone. Did you hear about the three men who were discussing their level of control over their wives? How ridiculous that sounds, I know. The first two men were bragging how they could just about get their wives to do anything that they said. After a while, they found out that the third man wasn't saying anything whatsoever. And they said, "Hey, how about you?" He said, "Well, no. Matter of fact, last night my wife came to me on her hands and knees." And the first two men were highly impressed. And they said, "What happened next?" "Well, she looked under the bed and said, 'Come out and fight like a man.'" The point is, never fight alone. Choose some men and go out and fight. That's what Moses told Joshua. That's what the Lord is saying to you. Whatever you're battling right now, choose some men. Men that know how to pray. Men that know how to hold on to the promises of God with you. You see, even Joshua didn't fight these battles alone. He had Moses. And not even Moses had to fight the spiritual battle alone. He had Aaron and Hur. I like verse 12. Once again, it says, "Moses' arms soon became so tired, he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands so that his hands held steady until sunset." Imagine that picture. Moses is standing with the rod of God, and as long as he was holding up the rod of God towards heaven, spiritually symbolic of prayer, intercession, obedience to God, as long as he was doing that, Joshua and the men were winning in the actual battle on the battlefield. But lo and behold, as we hold our hands up in prayer and in faith and intercession, holding on to hope and the promises of God, they get weary. They get tired. We get weary. We get tired. Moses was only a man. And I'm sure, he did the very best he could do, holding up that rod in his arms until they began to lower ever so slowly. And as they lowered, they began to lose the battle below. There was this, somehow, a spiritual connection between the actual physical battle and the real spiritual battle that was taking place as Moses was upon that mountain. So thank God for these two guys, Aaron and Hur, who came along and they, first of all, found a rock, a stone for Moses to sit upon. You know, when you find yourself in the battles of life, you need to learn how, as Watchman Nee wrote that famous book concerning the book of Ephesians, sit, walk, stand, the three spiritual postures of all Christians. So you sit in Christ, then you walk out your faith, and then you stand in battle. Sit, walk, stand. The spiritual postures. It's a great little book by Watchman Nee. I would recommend it to you. But the Bible in the book of Ephesians does tell us in Ephesians 2:6, it says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Imagine that. Ephesians 2:6 says, right now, positionally, you are seated spiritually, positionally, with Christ in heavenly places. Can you even begin to imagine that in your mind's eye? That you are in heaven, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of Almighty God. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and you are spiritually seated with him. You and I have the best seat in the universe. We are seated positionally with God in Christ in heaven right now. You say, well, what does that even mean? Well, if you know Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, it says that Christ, God, raised up our Lord, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. So when you and I are seated with Christ in heavenly places, we don't look up at our problems. We look down at our problems. We are above the circumstances, not under the circumstances, because we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You know how this plays out? In the Gospel of John, one of the greatest miracles Jesus ever performed during his earthly ministry was when he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. He had been dead and buried for 4 days. And you know the story in John 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead. And then in John chapter 12, the very next chapter, the next thing we see is Lazarus is seated with Christ at a table. Seated with Christ. You and I are raised to spiritual life in Christ, and the next thing that happens, we are seated spiritually and positionally with Christ in heavenly places. So Moses was seated. We are seated with Christ. But then he had to keep those hands raised. What does that signify? What do you think the spiritual implication of that would be? How do we apply that to our lives today? Keep your hands raised. I believe it speaks to us about our prayer life. And not just prayer, but prayer and intercession and worship to God. If we really want to win the battles of life, they're not just fought in the natural, but they're fought in the spiritual world. They are fought supernaturally with supernatural weapons, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. That's why the Apostle Paul said, writing to Timothy, I want all men to lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Did you know that it is scriptural and it is biblical for men to raise their hands in church, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting? That's what the Bible says. Why don't all of us, men and women and children included, those of you watching online, let's just lift our hands towards heaven right now, lifting up holy hands without wrath, without doubting. And as we lift our hands, we're declaring that God is God and He is Lord, that He's over every circumstance, He's over every battle in life. Our victory doesn't come from ourselves. Our victory comes from God, and we surrender to Him and we declare He is Lord over all. Hallelujah. Now, I just want you to keep your hands up for the rest of the service. Look, you already put them down. I wasn't joking. You see, we can only keep them up so long, and then we're human, right? We're gonna get weary, and that's why we need an Aaron and a Hur to come alongside of us. Aaron and Hur, who do these two guys, right? Who were they? And what do they represent? Well, Aaron, he was the high priest, and Aaron as the high priest represents our high priest, Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Hur, H-U-R, not H-E-R. Hur, his name meant light. So get the picture here. Aaron and Hur holding up Moses' arms, right? Aaron and Hur. Aaron the high priest and Hur the light. The light represents the Holy Spirit. And the good news is, in every battle of life, we have, Moses is a type of Christ. He is seated at the throne of God. We are seated with Him. We have our great high priest Jesus, who's gone into the heavens, where He ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, and we have the light of heaven. We have the Holy Spirit. We have our heavenly paraclete, our comforter. Jesus called Him the helper, and the Holy Spirit is with us to help us. We have our high priest. We have the Holy Spirit. We have Jesus ever living to make intercession for us. How can we lose the battles of life? If God be for you, then come on, church, who can be against you? You know, the old saying is, the question isn't, is God on our side? No, the better question is, are you on God's side? You and I want to make sure that we are on the side of the Lord. In my devotional reading through Scripture, I'm in the book of Revelation. So I woke up this morning, and I read Revelation 18, and I read Revelation 19. And I can't wait till tomorrow, because I'm going to read Revelation 20, 21, 22. And I know how the story ends. The final battle that's fought is the battle of Armageddon, and the Lord returns and defeats all the enemies of God. And we're on the winning team. Wow, we're on the winning team. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, we're on the winning team. What's it feel like being a winner? Isn't it fun being a winner? How many have been on the losing side in life? Raise your hand. Everybody should raise their hand, right? We've all lost something, right, at some point in time. But to know that when we're on Team Jesus, we are on the winning team. He's never lost the battle, hallelujah. Even what looked like a loss at the cross wasn't a loss, right? It looked like a loss on Good Friday. But then Sunday came, and that's our victory. Hallelujah. So never go into battle fighting those battles alone. We always need others. We need a friend that sticks closer than a brother, Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit. We need our Aaron and our Hur. We need our high priest. We need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We need good friends. We need people that are in our corner, those that are supporting us and encouraging us. Everybody in life needs a Paul. Everybody in life needs a Timothy. And everybody in life needs a Barnabas. Paul is a mentor. You need to be a mentor to a Timothy. Everybody needs a mentoree, right? Where you are the mentor to some mentoree. And then all of us need a Barnabas. We all need somebody that's encouraging us. And hopefully that you're a Paul to somebody. Hopefully you're a Timothy to somebody. Hopefully you're a Barnabas to somebody. Hopefully all of us are an Aaron and a Hur. You see, every husband in here, he needs his wife and children to be an Aaron and a Hur to help hold up his hands in battle. Every mom in here, every woman in here needs her husband and her children to be an Aaron and a Hur to help hold up her arms in battle. Every young person, every child, every teenager needs their parents to be an Aaron and a Hur in their life to help hold up their arms in the battle. That's what we need to be in life. We need to be Aaron and Hurs that help hold up the arms of others. And you really don't need a whole army. You just need a handful of people. Just a few. Jesus said in Matthew 18:24, where two or three are gathered together in my name. Moses, Aaron, and Hur. Two or three. Joshua had Moses, Aaron, and Hur. Two or three are gathered in my name. There I am in the midst of them. It's great to have hundreds or thousands, but if you just have two or three, you can defeat the enemies of life. You can overcome Amalek. Now, Amalek, this is an interesting group of people, Amalek. You know, the Amalekites, if you know your Bible history, it's what caused Saul to lose the kingdom, King Saul. Because when Agag, who was the king of the Amalekites, was captured, Samuel told Saul to be sure and kill King Agag, but he didn't. He kept him alive. Why was that such an offense to God? It's because of what happens here in this story. Amalek forever was declared an enemy of God, and God declared that he would, from generation to generation, would fight and ultimately defeat Amalek. So God had a personal vendetta against the Amalekites. And who were the Amalekites? Well, Amalek was the grandson of Esau. You know the story of Jacob had two sons, Esau, and they were twins, Esau and Isaac. Esau and Jacob. And Esau represented the natural, fleshly, carnal appetites of this world, and Jacob represented the spiritual seed of promise. Now, Esau, remember what he's famous for? Esau's famous in the book of Genesis chapter 36 because he sold his birthright for what? A bowl of lentil soup. He despised his spiritual heritage, and he gave in to his fleshly appetites. And for immediate gratification, he forfeited his destiny. You would think like, wow, how could you be so stupid, Esau, right? So Esau had a son that had a son that started the Amalekites. And so Amalek really spiritually represents our battle with the flesh. You see, we really have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Many times we think our greatest battle is against the devil. It really isn't. See, the devil is not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one time. God can be in one place and every place at the same time. The devil, he roams about the earth. He walks about the earth. That's what Job tells us. So he can only be in one place at one time. So how many know the devil's not in Lubbock, Texas right now? It's probably New York, California, you know, maybe Houston, I don't know. You know, but I know he's not in West Texas. He's not welcome in West Texas. He knows where he's welcome. He knows where he's not welcome. You know what I'm talking about? But anyway, I'm going to get myself into trouble here. He can only be one place one time. Maybe he's in Russia right now or, you know, Middle East. I don't know. He's somewhere, but he's not here. So a lot of times the battles we have is not with the devil. It's maybe with some low-ranking demon, right? And that's not our greatest battle. Our greatest battle is not against the devil. It's not even against the world. And yes, we have a battle with the world. Jesus said, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you, but I want the world to love me. As long as you live for Christ and represent Christ and embrace the values of the Bible and have a biblical worldview, I'm here to tell you, darling, the world will never applaud you and celebrate you, but that's okay. God, you have the applause of heaven, and that's what matters most, is having the approval of God, not the approval of men. So we have a battle with the world. The Bible says, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of God, but it's of this world, and this world passes away, but he that does the will of God abides forever. So we have a battle in life with the devil, with the world, but our greatest battle is with the flesh, with this, what Paul called in Romans 7, this body of death. Paul said, the things I want to do that are good, I don't do. The things I don't want to do that are bad, I do do. Oh, Brett, it says it that way in the King James translation, do do. Oh, wretched man, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Our greatest battle is with the flesh. That's why Paul, writing in Galatians chapter 5, he listed 19 manifestations of the flesh. That's your greatest battle. The flesh doesn't want to pray. The flesh doesn't want to worship. The flesh doesn't want to get up on Sunday morning or come Saturday night to go to church. The flesh doesn't want to witness about Christ. The flesh doesn't want to serve. The flesh doesn't want to give. The flesh wants to sleep in. The flesh wants to play golf every Sunday and be at the lake every Saturday. The flesh wants to skip church after weekend after weekend after weekend of church. But we're not going to be controlled by the flesh. We're not going to let the flesh tell us what to do. We're going to tell our flesh what to do. And we're going to say, flesh, worship God. Flesh, get on your knees and seek God. Amen. 1 Peter 2:11, Peter said, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. There it is. Abstain from Amalek. It wars against the soul. And once again, it wasn't Israel that attacked Amalek. It was Amalek that attacked Israel. Sometimes you're acting real spiritual, especially after Sunday service. You're feeling on a spiritual high. You're feeling so good. And then out of nowhere, the flesh just attacks you, and you lose your temper driving to the restaurant right after church. Where'd that come from? It's Amalek. It's kind of interesting. Amalek attacked from the weakest, the most vulnerable. When you read the whole story, I can't get into everything unless you want to go part three. But anyway, Amalek, the flesh always attacks. The enemy always attacks through the weakest areas and the weakest ranks among us and among our natural tendencies and our natural propensities. Because, you know, salvation's in three parts. You were saved, you're being saved, you're going to be saved, right? It's justification, sanctification, and glorification. So we were saved. You're not a body that has a soul. You're a soul that has a body. But you still have this body, and you still have to contend with the carnal appetite of the flesh. That's why whenever we fight these battles, we can't fight them alone. We need to be in good community of faith. We need to be with others. We need to be spending time in the Word of God every day, whether it's 5 minutes or 30 minutes or 45 minutes. Come on. You need to make being in God's Word a priority. Well, I'm so busy. If you're so busy that you can't be in God's Word, then you know what? You're too busy. Something's got to stop, right? And if you don't stop it, circumstances will stop you, or life will stop you, or God will stop you. So just do it on your own, right? Not out of religion, out of relationship. Just get along with God. You need to build your faith. Feed your faith, starve your doubts to death. Feed your faith, starve your fears to death. Feed your faith, starve your anxieties to death. How do you do that? Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So point number three, in life there are winners and losers. Let's say that together. In life there are winners and losers. And we want to be on the winning side. We want to have a winning streak, and we want to continue that winning streak, spiritually speaking. Look at verse 11 of Exodus 17. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. And whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. So either the spirit is winning or the flesh is winning. Either good is winning or evil is winning. Either God's people are winning or the devil's crowd is winning. You see, it kind of goes back and forth, ebb and flow. And the only way we're going to continue to win is we continue to hold up our hands, spiritually speaking. The only way we're going to continue to win our country back to God, to influence the world and the nations of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the church can't stop fighting the spiritual battle. We must pray like we've never prayed before. We must worship like we've never worshiped before. We must preach like we've never preached before. And we must share the story of Christ like we've never shared it before. You know, all winners have something in common. They have a winning strategy. All losers have something in common. They have a losing strategy. I read a book a long time ago by a woman by the name of Rosabeth Cantor. It was a Harvard Review book that was recommended, and it was about winning streaks. And she investigated and did some empirical research on what causes certain teams to have winning streaks and other teams to have losing streaks. And she basically said this. It was quite interesting. She said, winning teams and winning companies and winning nations, they have a culture of winning. They have an attitude of winning that they build into the ethos and the psyche of that organization or that athletic team. Some teams just know how to win. Some teams just never have learned how to win. It's a culture of winning versus a culture of losing. She said they have three things in common. Winning teams, they have a high level of accountability, collaboration, and initiative. High level of accountability. A high level of collaboration, accountability, and winning teams, each person on that team takes initiative. Well, that's not my job, or that's not. No, it's whatever needs to be done. They let's get it done. And they're all committed to one thing. They're committed to winning. How many know the Church of Jesus Christ? We need to have a winning attitude. We need to cultivate a culture of winning and not losing. Because God's a winner. Jesus is a winner. All those listed in Hebrews 11, though they had some battles that they lost, they ultimately won the war. They died in faith. That's winning, friend, dying in faith. So have a winning strategy, not a losing strategy. Have a warrior's mentality. Develop a warrior's attitude. Listen, you're not in control of everything that happens to you. That's a fact. You're not in control of everything that happens to you. But the one thing you are in control of, you are always in control of how you respond to what happens to you. Have a winner's attitude. Have a warrior's attitude. Think of Joseph in the Old Testament. He wasn't in control of his brothers betraying him. He wasn't in control of them selling him as a slave. He wasn't in control of Potiphar's wife lying about a false rape and he being thrown into a dungeon in Egypt. He was not in control of those circumstances, but he was in control of how he responded to those circumstances, and he not for one moment saw himself as a victim. He saw himself as a victor, and no matter where he was, he rose to the top. Knock him down, he rose to the top. Knock him down, he rose to the top. He had a winner's attitude. He had a warrior's spirit, and you can't defeat a man or a woman who has a winning attitude and a warrior spirit. I think of Daniel and how Daniel was kidnapped from his homeland, taken to Babylon. He was a good-looking young man. He had a promising future. And when he went to Babylon, you know what they did to him? They made him a eunuch. You know the process of making a man a eunuch? You don't want to know. That's like the worst thing that could happen. He wasn't in control of the circumstances of life. He wasn't in control of what happened to him, but he was in control of how he responded to what happened to him. And even in Babylon, he retained his integrity and his faith in God, and he rose to the top. I think of Job in the Old Testament. He wasn't in control of what happened to him. From one day to the next in a 24-hour period, he lost all his wealth, he lost all his children, he lost his health, he lost everything. But in all of that, the Bible says, Job never falsely accused God. Job never cursed God. He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In the midst of his battle, he kept his hands raised towards heaven. And he said this, oh, I love Job. He said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Come on, God, bring on your best. You can even, make me into dust and powder, but from that dust and powder, I will rise again, and in my flesh, I will see God, and I'll trust you no matter what. Woo! You can't defeat a man like that. That's a winning attitude. That's a warrior spirit. You know, it's true. It's been said, circumstances don't make a person. They reveal them. The circumstances of life that we find ourselves in, the things that we're not in control of, but we are in control of how we respond to what happens to us. Legendary surfer Laird Hamilton said it best when he said, make sure your worst enemy doesn't live between your own ears. And I love what Jesse Owens said. He said, the battles that count aren't the ones for gold medals. The struggles within yourself, the invisible, inevitable battles inside all of us, that's where it's at. Winning those battles. Now, never get down on yourself if you lose, right? We all lose from time to time, right? We all suffer loss on our way to winning, but don't lose your winning attitude. Don't begin to embrace a loser's culture and a loser's outlook and a loser's mindset. Never allow there to be a victim mentality to enter into your heart, mind, or soul, not for a split second, because no matter who's against you, if God is for you, and I'm here to tell you today, I'm your Aaron and Hur for the next 5 minutes in this message, for the last 30 minutes of this message, I'm here to tell you, if God is for you, darling, who could be against you? The whole world could be against you, but you have your Moses, and you have your Aaron, and you have your Hur, and I want you to know, you're going to win in the end, in Jesus' name. But you got to have a winning strategy. There were two strategies here in this text. The first was Joshua's strategy. What's the Joshua strategy? Well, sometimes in life there are actual battles on an actual battlefield, and you need to show up. Sometimes your fight is in a courtroom defending and fighting for what is right. Sometimes your battle is in a hospital room fighting against some sickness, disease, or illness. Sometimes your battle is in an actual boardroom fighting for your business to survive during tough economic times. Sometimes you're fighting for your job in a workplace because others are out to sabotage your professional career. And sometimes you're fighting in your home for your marriage to keep it together. It's an actual battle. It's an actual fight that you have to fight. That's the Joshua strategy, but it doesn't end there. There's the Moses strategy. What's the Moses strategy? Is you have to climb up to that mountain of prayer, that mountain of intercession, that mountain of worship, and that's where the true battles of life are won or lost. Not just the natural battle, but the spiritual battle that can only be won by spiritual means and supernatural means. You see, some people have great tactics in life, but are you a strategist? I looked at the word strategy, and it comes from an ancient Greek word, the word strategy. And literally, it means the leader of an army. You see, if you have a strategy for your marriage, your life, your finances, your company, your ministry, not just tactics, but a strategy, you understand the art of war. You understand the art of generalship. And all of us, all of you, are the commander and the general of the army called your life. And that's why you need good advisors. That's why you need, in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. You need others that are giving you godly input, others that are giving you godly advice, so that you have a winning strategy. And if something's not working for you, find the person who made it work in their life. If things aren't going good for you in your finances, find somebody who's successful in the area of finances and learn from them. You see, what you have to believe in life, what somebody else can do, you can do. That's a relative statement, I know, because some are five talent people, some are two talent people, some are one talent people. And the story of the talents, not everybody had five talents, but some had five talents, but everybody had a talent, okay? And so I know the talent represents money, but you can also apply it to your talents, your gifts, your skills, your abilities. You know, we're not all as talented as some people, but we all have talent to some degree. So whatever somebody else has done within a relative degree to your own capacity and capabilities, you can do. So simply find others that are succeeding in the area that you may be losing in. Find out how they did it. There is a secret to how they made the sauce. Get the recipe on how they made the sauce and follow the instructions, and you can duplicate that success in your life. I believe it 100%. Because God is no respecter of persons. Hands raised, winning. Hands lowered, losing. Hands raised in prayer, worship, intercession, winning. Hands lowered, you're losing. It all comes down to that. And finally, number four, victory comes from the Lord. Let's say that together. Victory comes from the Lord. We're going to read verse 11, and then we're going to jump down and read verses 13 through 16. As long as Moses held up his staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hands, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Verse 13. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. After the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it out loud to Joshua. I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar there and named it Yahweh Nisi, which means the Lord is my banner. He said, they have raised their fist against the Lord's throne. So now the Lord will be at war with Amalek generation after generation. Woo, child of God. When the enemy comes at you in one direction, he shall flee in seven. Why? He's not fighting you. He's fighting with God because God takes it personal. Your enemies become his enemies. And God says, I will fight your enemies from generation to generation. Woo, hallelujah. That's why he is our Jehovah Nisi. That's another redemptive name of God. Jehovah Nisi. The Lord, our banner of victory. And the Lord wants you to know today, I know these battles we fight are real. The battles you're fighting against depression, against grief, against some sickness, some illness, I know that addiction, they're real. Yes, they're real. But more real than that battle is God and his promise that those that come against you are really coming against God. And he says, I will fight your enemies from generation to... Listen, you never want to get on the Lord's bad side. Amen? As the old saying goes, your arms are too short to box with God. And Amalek was going to learn fast. They picked the wrong fight. And you and I need to remind the devil, don't be messing with me, don't be messing with my family, because you're messing with me, you're messing with my family, you're messing with my Father in heaven. Hallelujah. Now, Proverbs 21:31. Let's read it out loud together. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Now, the horse is prepared. I don't know what your horse is. The application of this text is actually in battle. They would ride horses into battle, and thank God for the horses. God bless horses. Horses are awesome. Horse has to be prepared for the day of battle. You're going to be in battles, and you have a horse to prepare. Maybe that horse is your intellect. Maybe that horse is your degree. Maybe that horse is your money. Maybe that horse is your influence. Maybe that horse is your power. Maybe that horse is your singing. Maybe that horse is your speaking. Maybe that horse is your business. Maybe that, I don't know. We all have a horse that we have to go into battle with. But the victory, friend, doesn't come from the horse. At the end of the battle, you can feed your horse and pat him on the head, but you better not get on your hands and knees and thank your horse. It's not your horse. Victory doesn't come from the horse. Yes, the horse needs to be prepared for the day of battle, but victory comes from who? Comes from who? Comes from who? Who gets all the glory? Who gets all the praise? Who gets all of the adulation? The Lord, our banner of victory. And I want you to know the victory comes from the Lord. I love the picture of Moses with that rod being raised up. The rod of God. The rod of God. Whew. Just fun to even say that. The rod of God. Amen. That sounds like a movie, doesn't it? What is that rod? That staff. That was a miracle staff. In this instance, it represented the Word of God. Just keep holding that Word of God over your life, over your marriage, over your family, over your children, over your business, over your ministry, over your dreams, over your hopes. It says of Abraham, against all hope, in hope, he still believed. When it looked the bleakest and the darkest and it looked like everything was caving in and it was about to collapse and the rug was about to be pulled out from, the bottom was going to fall out from under him, in hope, against all natural hope, in hope, he still believed. I want to encourage you, keep that rod, keep the promises of God held up high. Because as long as they're held up high, you're going to win. It's when you begin to doubt the promises, begin to neglect the promises, begin to neglect the Word of God, begin to forget to be in the Word of God, stop memorizing the Word of God, stop clinging to the Word of God. That's when the enemy is emboldened, and that's when the enemy begins to gain ground that you've already won for the Lord, and he begins to take it back. May we never give back to the devil a single inch of territory that we've already claimed for the glory of God eternally. Come on, let's give him praise in the house of God. Can we do that? All right, every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. We've heard the word. Now, we don't want to be just hearers of the word. We want to be doers. So right where you're seated, here in person, in the chapel, in Trinity Central, or at home, wherever you're at, I want you to ask yourself, I want you to pray this very short, simple prayer. Lord, what are you saying to me? That's it. Just say that in your heart. Lord, what are you saying to me? What's the Holy Spirit speaking to you personally through this message today? How would he have you apply it to your life? Now, Lord, we want to be obedient. We want to take this message to heart. And then we want to apply it beginning today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if you'll say this prayer with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart, Christ will come into your life and you'll be gloriously saved, or you'll be forgiven of your sins and enter back into fellowship with the Lord. He loves you so very much. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?